Amen. God bless you. You may be seated, and I hope you brought God's word with you this morning, whether it's an electronic device or a printed copy of the Bible. Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. And so I'm going to give you a moment and make sure you have an opportunity to get to the New Testament book of Acts. You know, we have been studying the book of Acts for some time. We're in chapter 12 today. We only have 16 more chapters to go. And are you still with me? Okay, because we're going to keep trudging along verse by verse, chapter by chapter, with a brief break in August to understand how the spiritual disciplines are a means to an end, not an end within themselves. And here we are in Acts chapter 12. If you're there, say, I'm there. Praise God, you've got Acts chapter 12 open. Today, as we look in Acts chapter 12, we're reminded of some events that transpire prior to chapter 13 when the Apostle Paul, the great preacher and writer of most of the New Testament, begins to be introduced as a main figure in the life of the church. And here we have an experience in these first 19 verses that is very profound and also important for us to learn from the life of Peter how to live with confidence when facing times of uncertainty. I don't know where you came from this morning. I don't know what's in your life. Some of you I do. Maybe listening online, you have needs yourself. But in this room, I have no doubt that there are people that are facing uncertain days. Maybe it's uncertainty with a family situation. Maybe it's uncertainty with your finances. Maybe it's uncertainty with your health. Maybe you're just living with uncertainty because of the chaos in the world that is around us. In 2022, a study by Mental Health America found 50 million adults are experiencing mental illness, and more than 11 million have serious suicidal thoughts. Now, the fact is, without Christ, it's understandable why people would feel uncertain. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 says, when you dig a well, you might fall in. When you demolish an old wall, you could be bitten by a snake. When you work a quarry, stones might fall and crush you. And when you chop wood, there's a danger with each stroke of your axe. Certainly, without Christ, I understand why people may live with a level of anxiety and uncertainty. Many of you may not know the name Walter Hunt. Lived in New York in the 1800s. He was a Quaker. He was in financial distress and he owed $15 for the month's rent, and the owner was demanding payment. Walter Hunt was an inventor. So he sat down and he was very concerned and uncertain about his future. And so he began twisting a piece of wire, and his attention became fixated on that piece of wire. And he kept bending that piece of wire one way and then a next until, well, he invented something that we often use in everyday life. He invented the safety pin. Now, there had been previous similar forms, but the safety pin as we know it, he invented in the 1800s, and he sold the design for the safety pin for $400 and was able to pay his rent. Sometimes when we're in the midst of uncertainty, it's amazing how God uses the twists and turns of life to not only open our eyes for other opportunities, but to also open our hearts for what God may be wanting to do. David Jeremiah said this, "From personal experience, I found that great opportunities tend to bubble up from puddles of uncertainty." Well, what is the puddle of uncertainty that you have in your life? And whatever it is, I want to help you this morning by looking at the life of Peter and what he experienced in the first 19 verses of this 12th chapter to help you see how even in uncertain times, you can live with confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your attention to the Bible with me, beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to read through the 19 verses. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Now this word that's used here for mistreat could be translated vex, but it comes from the idea of wickedness and evil. In other words, Herod, who had been appointed by the Roman government, had it in his mind that he was going to treat the Christian church wickedly and evil. Verse 2. So he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Now, this James is one of the sons of Zebedee. And if you remember, the innermost circle of Jesus were Peter, James, and John. As a matter of fact, there were incidences that inner circle were the only ones to see. For example, the raising of the daughter of Jairus, the Mount of Transfiguration, and actually the close-up picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the James who Herod put to death with a sword. Verse 3. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers. That means about 16 soldiers. And what did he do? He put him into prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Gird yourself, put on your sandals." He did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." He went out and continued to follow, and he didn't know what was being done by the angel, that it was real, but he thought that he was seeing a vision. Now remember, this is Peter, who had just had, in a few previous chapters, a vision while he was up on the top of the housetop roof, and he had a vision that God revealed to him that the gospel was for everyone. So it kind of makes sense that he's in prison, he's been asleep, and he starts to have this happen, and he's a little confused, and he thinks that it was a vision. But in verse 10, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself, and they went out and went along one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he had realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now, this is John Mark, who would write the Gospel of Mark. And he went to the house, and in verse 13, when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." Now, I love this passage because it's humorous. They have been praying fervently for God to deliver Peter. God delivers Peter, and they're in a house of prayer, and a girl comes in and says, hey, Peter's here. And they said, you're crazy. Do we do God that way sometimes? But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, it's his angel. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison, and he said, report these things to James and the brethren. Then he left and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter when Herod had searched for him and had not found him. He examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And then he went down from Judea to Samaria and was spending time there. This is a marvelous passage of Scripture. And in this passage of Scripture, we're reminded that God is at work, and that ultimately we can see not only that God is at work, but we can be confident that God is literally in control, and we need to model great trust in him when we pray, and we'll have the peace of Almighty God. Now, when I was reading this text, one of the things that struck me was this. James has just been martyred for the faith. During one of the heights of the Jewish festivals, Herod intends not just to imprison Peter, but I believe when the Bible says that he was going to lead him out before the people after Passover, I believe that was meaning he's going to martyr him as well. So you could imagine that Peter, being placed in prison, chained to Roman guards, 16 soldiers guarding him, and he's in this complete situation of total uncertainty. I don't know what's going to happen. More than likely, I'm going to die. I don't know how they're going to kill me. What in the world is going to happen? And God works in an amazing way. And if you'll notice in this passage, you've heard this before, the night in which he was imprisoned, preparing for his death, Peter goes to sleep. How do you live and face uncertainty with that kind of faith and grace? Well, five things in this text that I believe God's word teaches us from Peter's experience. When you face fearful times, the first thing that we can do is respect the mystery of God's providence. We have to respect the mystery of God's providence. You see, one of the reasons that you and I have a lot of anxiety and uncertainty in our life is because we already think we know how things ought to be. And not only do we think that we already know how things ought to be, but we somehow think that we know how things we want them to be. And then not only that, I think that we, even as children of God, somehow because we love God, because we believe in him, because we try to live for him, because we try to be faithful to him, because we give, whatever it is that we do out of the exercise of obedience in the Christian life, there are those times that not only do we think we know best, we know what we want, but I think there's sometimes we also get the idea of what we think we deserve. But here's the fact. There is a sovereign God in heaven who is working his perfect will in each and every one of our lives. And you will never have confidence to live every single day in trust and in faith if you don't trust the sovereignty of God in your life. Listen to this statement by the Westminster Confession. Providence means that God has not abandoned the world that he created, but rather works within that creation to manage all things according to the immutable counsel of his own will. And when you live respecting the mystery of God's providence, when you read this passage, you know, first of all, James was already martyred. Peter was placed in prison, but he seems to display this calm confidence that no matter what happens, he is confident that God has not abandoned him, that God is at work, and that God is going to fulfill his perfect will. You say, well, I want God's will to be what I want. When you read the chapter, the first four verses, you had one apostle that was martyred. You had one apostle that was set free from prison by a miracle. Did God love Peter more than he loved James? No. But God had a purpose for the life of James and a purpose for the life of Peter. God has a purpose for your life. And it may be that God heals that family member, or it may be that God delivers you from whatever it is that you're facing with uncertainty. But it also may be that God chooses to act and respond in a different way. And the issue is not what we think best. It's not even what we want. And it's not what we think that we deserve. It's ultimately living every single day respecting the providence of God and knowing that he's God and you're not. I loved what Adrian Rogers said. He said, we do not live by explanations. Life is not a problem to be solved. It is a mystery to be lived. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. And we know Isaiah chapter 55. What does the Bible say? My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Every one of us have experienced things in life that have brought us to places of incredible uncertainty. And yet, one thing that we can rest in with absolute confidence is the providence of God, and that is that God has not abandoned you. God has not abandoned this earth. God is actively at work in your life, and in every circumstance of your life, God is at work perfecting you, and he's fulfilling his perfect will for your life. I talk to a lot of people, and oftentimes you'll hear people say this: this happened and God didn't do this and I don't like him anymore. I understand that. I get that none of us like when bad things happen to us, or when bad things happen to good people, or things that seem unfair or unkind or whatever they may be. But the fact of the matter is, when we read the scripture and we look at the life of the early apostles, we have to understand that they rested in the providence of God and that God is at work. And when we respond and say, God, you didn't do what I thought you should do. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. Or, God, haven't I deserved better than this? We need to remind ourselves, the only way you get through those uncertainties is when you trust and rest in the providence of God and you believe and know that he loves you and he's working in your life. It's the second thing that you can do. Not only do you rest in the providence of God, but you remember the ministry of prayer. Notice something that happens here in verse 5 of Acts chapter 12. The Bible says, and this is a great reminder to us, so Peter was kept in the prison, and then there's a three-letter word there. What is it? Come on, everybody. What's the word? Listen, Herod may have thought he had the last word, but God is the sovereign God of heaven, amen? But prayer for him was being made, and the word here in the New American Standard is fervently. The word that's used here is a word that means intensity, by the church of God. So when you're facing times of uncertainty, whatever that may be, I know how I respond. One of the things that I tend to do is try to think, how can I work harder, do more, and get more diligent and do all that I can, and then I'll pray. What's wrong with that? I'm thinking that Daryl is the solution, but Daryl isn't the solution. God is my solution. Now, that doesn't mean that I shouldn't work hard, be diligent, and do everything I can. God certainly expects us to do the things that he has called us to do. But the first right response from the people of God is not, how do I solve this problem? It's, how do I go to God and get him to guide me? And if God wants me to do something specific, or God is encouraging me in a certain way, then I don't want to go out and act on my own. I want to go out and do the things that I have been taught or know to do under the power of prayer that permeates my life, so that when God speaks, I hear his voice, and he says, turn right, I turn right. He says, turn left, I turn left. He says, stop and be still, I stop and be still. One of the things that you and I must have to do is what we learned from the early church. Their first response was always pray. We talk about this in our church. That's why I have a fourth Sunday evening prayer gathering. It's why we make prayer a priority, that we want to permeate every aspect of who we are as a church. We are confident that God has chosen to work through the prayers of his people. That does not mean that we sit back lazily, not doing what God has called us to do, but prayer is not the second thing, it's the first thing that we ought to do. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. I heard somebody make the statement one time, God is committed to getting his people on their face. Have you ever seen God do something in prayer that just blew you away? I remember when I was a fairly young Christian and I was a youth pastor, you know, I was a part-time youth pastor, and we took kids to camp, and this little middle school girl had done something that she shouldn't do. She went into her mom's room and got a ring, a very special ring to her mother out of her mother's jewelry, and decided to wear it to youth camp. Now, that's smart, right? So we were actually here in North Alabama, and we were at a camp that was right by a creek, and we were playing a water game out there, and the little girl started crying. And I had just taught a lesson to the kids on prayer. And we asked her, what's wrong? She said, well, I had my mom's ring, and she told us all about it. She said, it's come off my finger in the water. And I know I'm going to be in trouble. Now, this is the kind of creek where when you step down in it, you go about that far into mud first, right? And so I just got the kids together, and I said, well, I don't know if we're going to be able to find the ring or not, but why don't we just pray about it first? Now, God hasn't answered every prayer in my life like this. But I asked God to let us find that ring. And we finished praying, and I took my hand, and I went down, and I ran it through the mud, and I came up, and that ring was on one of my fingers. I think that kid still loves me to this day. I don't know how God's going to answer your prayer. But I know this, life is filled with uncertainty. Every single day, things happen none of us expect. But we have to rest in the providence of God, and we have to remember the ministry of prayer. Here's the third thing. We have to rest in the mastery of God's peace. In verse 6, as I mentioned previously to you, on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. How do you sleep well on a stormy night? You make sure everything that needs to be done is done well. I heard the story about a farmhand that worked on a farm for a farmer, and one night this horrible, horrible storm came up. And the farmer went to the bunkhouse where the farmhand was sleeping, and the farmhand was silently asleep, just dead to his sleep in the midst of the storm. And the farmer woke him up and said, "What are you doing asleep? We've got to take care of everything in the midst of this storm." And the farmhand looked at the farmer and said, "I can sleep well on a stormy night." The farmer said, "What do you mean? Get up. We've got to take care of the animals. We've got to take care of closing up the barn. We've got to do this. We've got to do that." And the farmhand said, "I can sleep well on a stormy night." And then the farmer found out why. Because the farmhand had not ignored his daily duties. And when he laid his head down on the pillow at night, he had prepared himself by doing the things that were necessary in the event that a storm should come. How do you sleep well on a stormy night? You walk with God in faithfulness every single day, and you let the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be peaceful, be fearful." The word peace is a heavenly word. Paul writes in Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When I lay down at night in my bed, I don't get ready and go, "Man, I hope this bed is going to hold me up." I just literally lay down. When you came in here this morning, did you go to that seat that you're seated in, and did you fold down the seat? Did you kind of press it and test it to see whether or not it was going to hold you up? No. What did you do? You just sat down, didn't you? When you rest in the peace of God, you don't have to test it. You just have to try it. And when you're facing uncertainty in your life, you know what Peter did? I believe that when he was chained to those soldiers, there's no way his accommodations were comfortable by any means. He just simply was able to relax. That even in the uncertainty of the hour, the unknown of his future, he was confident in God's providence. He was confident in the prayers of God's people. But he was confident that the peace of Almighty God that passes all understanding was going to guard his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. If you're facing some uncertainty, maybe what you need to do is just let go and fall into the arms of the one who loves you most and say, "Lord, I just need your peace." That's what Peter did. We see it with Daniel in the lion's den, and we see Joseph when he was in prison. Rest in the mastery of God's peace. Why did I say it like that? Because when you and I are facing uncertainty and anxiety and fear begins to grip us, the fear and the anxiety are what master us. But when you will rest and let God's peace be the master over your soul, you can sleep well on a stormy night. Fourth thing we learn. We learn to rejoice in the miracle of God's power. So in verse 7, you know what happens. In verse 7, the Bible says that an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared. A light shone in the cell. He struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." His chains fell off his hands. Iron bars opened up, and the soldiers didn't even stir, and they were brought out, and Peter was set free by the miraculous work and hand of Almighty God. Now, I'm telling you this morning that God still has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Do you believe that? Is there anything too hard for God? No. Nothing. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your own might." Is that what it says? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of, say it with me, his mind. Psalm 62 says, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God." Right now, my house is consuming a lot of power from TVA. Y'all just get ready for the next bill, amen? But as much power is produced by TVA and as much power is produced by any system of power source in this country, all power and all authority belongs to Almighty God, and there is not anything that our God cannot do. Arthur Pink says, "We cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of him as all-powerful, as well as all-wise. He who cannot do what he will and perform all his pleasure cannot be God. As God hath the will to resolve what he deems good, so has he power to execute his will." The problem is, we want to treat God's power like TVA. We want to demand how much power we use rather than resting in the providence of God and trusting him to work his power within the distinctives of his will and his purposes for our life. God's not a slot machine, and he's not a candy machine, and he's not a vending machine. And sometimes when we put investment in, we think God's supposed to always do what we want or what we thought. It's not that he lacks any power. It's that his power always works within the confines of his purposes and his providence. If you get it, say, "I do." The power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatever he pleases, whatever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatever his infinite purity of his will may resolve. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians, and he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." In Ephesians 3, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." There's that remembrance of the ministry of prayer. Notice what he says, "that he would grant you according to his riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man." And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 4, "He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." Chuck Swindoll has said, "Christian, God's power in you is more than a match for what life throws at you." How do you face uncertainty with confidence? By rejoicing in the miracle of God's power. You know, in verse 17, when Peter finally gets an open door, he motions to them with his hand to be silent. He then describes how the Lord has led him out of the prison He said, report these things to James. Now, James is the brother of Jesus, who's now become the leader of the church in Jerusalem and their brethren. And then he left and went to another place. Rejoice in the miracle of God's power. And then fifth, here's the fifth thing that you do so that you can live with confidence in seasons of uncertainty. You rely on the ministry of God's people. You know, it's interesting. These people were praying, and when God answered their prayer, they acted surprised. Let's don't be too hard on them, because the fact is, we often are the same way, are we not? And yet, this servant girl, Rhoda, she finally convinces them. And if you'll notice something, look what happens in verse 12. When he realized this, what did Peter think to do? The very first thing that Peter thought to do was he said this. He said, I am going to go, and I'm going to go to where the people of God are. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together. And what were they doing? They were praying. You know, something that you and I need to do in days of uncertainty is rely on the ministry of God's people. He needed the church. 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. We read early in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. So what do we do when facing seasons of uncertainty? Well, we respect the mystery of God's providence. We remember the ministry of prayer. We rest in the mastery of God's peace. We rejoice in the miracle of God's power that he can do all things. But we rely on the ministry of God's people. We really do need one another. I don't know who this message may be for this morning, but I am confident of what the psalmist said in Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, O Lord. One day there was a couple that were visiting the Mint, the U.S. Mint. And a workman in the smelting works told them that if you first dip your hand in water, that a ladle of molten metal could be poured over the palm of your hand without burning it. Now, when I read that story, I thought, surely this, you know, I don't know, that sounds a little bit interesting to me. So I decided to do some research. And I actually came across a video from Mythbusters. Anybody ever watched Mythbusters? And they were actually testing this very thing. So I began to do some further reading and research, and it's called the Leidenfrost effect. How many of you are familiar with the Leidenfrost effect? If you're an engineer, I would think that you're familiar with the Leidenfrost effect. It occurs when a liquid comes into contact with a solid that is at room temperature, well above the liquid's boiling point. And upon contact, a layer of vapor forms between the liquid-solid interface, creating a barrier between the two. And on Mythbusters, these guys had some molten lead that they had got 200 degrees above its boiling point. They dipped their hand down in water, and then they dipped it in that boiling molten lead and were not burned. There's something that happens, the Leidenfrost effect. at the National Mint that day when the worker said, hey, if you would dip your hand in water, I can pour some molten lead and it won't burn you. He looked at the husband of this couple that was there and said, would you like to try it? He said, no, I'll take your word for it. But the wife said, I'll try. And so sure enough, she dipped her hand in the water and the molten lead didn't burn her hand. I want to tell you this morning, I don't know what hot, fiery trial or uncertainty has come your way. But if you'll keep your hand dipped and your heart immersed in the water of life himself, no matter what comes against you, it may be hard, it may hurt, and it may wound, but it cannot destroy. Because he holds you in the palm of his hand. And do you remember what he said? That if you're his and you're in the palm of his hand, no one can do what? Snatch you out. He loves you. Life may not always be what you thought. You may not always get what you want. And most of the time, you're not even going to get what you deserve. But you get much, much more when you walk by faith and trust God. Would you stand this morning? Uncertainty comes in a lot of forms. Someone here this morning is uncertain of their eternal destiny. You don't know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You haven't been born again. You haven't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. In a moment, if you're online, you can speak with the online pastor. If you're in this room this morning and you would like to speak with one of us, all you need to do is come and say, I need to have the certainty. I need to be able to say what John said in 1 John 5. I've written these things to you that believe that you may know that you have eternal life. Maybe this morning you just want to come and pray with a pastor or pray at the altar, or God's been leading your family to join our church and you want to come and say, we feel like God wants us to join this church family. Let's pray. We'll be glad to pray with you. We have a pastor in the balcony, Guy Morton, this morning. If you're in the balcony, we'd like to just go to the center section. He's there. We have pastors here in the front. Let's pray. God, I ask this morning that your Spirit would lead us and that God, you would guide us and that your Holy Spirit would direct us in every possible way. Strengthen us, O Lord. Show us your grace and mercy and help us, Lord God, to walk by faith and not by sight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.